Good to see everyone today. Holy Spirit, thank you for coming today. It was very nice. Thank you, musicians. That was awesome. Thank you, Casey, for coming. We really appreciate it with your band. Thank you, Lord. So hopefully everybody should have an outline by now. And if you don't, you could go back in the back and get one, or one of the ushers could wave your hand and say, hey, I need one. God forbid you wouldn't come away with an outline. It's a very, very important tradition for me. I don't know about everybody else, but anyway. It's called the Widow's Mite, M-I-G-H-T. So in the Authorized Version, or we could say the King James Version, when we go to this story, it talks about the widow's mite, giving, she gave two mites, the NIV translated two small coins. That's the way the NIV translates it. But the New King James Version and the King James Version say the widow gave two mites, which was an expression of money, right? And two mites. So there's this interplay there between what she gave in a very specific time that was incredibly powerful in her life and the widow's mite, the M-I-G-H-T. We're going to talk about two of them today. And there's a connection there, a very powerful connection. And there are many times that we go through seasons in life where we feel a little bit widow-like. And maybe some here are widows or widowers. And in the beginning, there's a little bit of a loss there, maybe a lot of a loss, and but the Lord eventually restores, because he doesn't mean for us to stay in a place of mourning forever. Matter of fact, what we're going to find today is even with the Lord, you just can't outgive him. And even though there might be something taken away or something subtracted or something missing, the Lord said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And so I want to declare, Lord, that there's a widow's mite. There is a powerful resurrection. There is a powerful abundance in the house of the Lord. And the Lord is always about more, not less, and always about multiplication, not subtraction or anything that would take away from our experience with him or our joy or actually our blessing. And so I want to start in Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. So it says there that Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. Isn't that interesting? He's literally watching the offering. And watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, you know, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. Even though the others were putting their offering in, and sometimes they even made a big deal of it in such a way that you could actually hear it clang when they put the coins in, you know. And the Bible addresses that as well. Truly, I tell you, this poor widow's put in more than all the others. First of all, it's sort of weird that he's watching this. But he notices this widow. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. Now, like I said, the King James word for two small copper coins is the word mite, M-I-T-E, in the King James. So she put in two mites, very small mites, but out of those mites came the widow's mite, M-I-G-H-T, because heaven noticed. All of heaven saw it. And it's a very powerful thing that the Lord is trying to communicate to us, and Jesus went out of his way to communicate, and the Bible went out of its way to write, right? So even in desperate circumstances, this widow in Mark 12 worshiped with her giving. Jesus noticed her offering of two very small copper coins, translated mites in the King James Version. And those are verses Mark 12, 41 to 44 that I just read. So sometimes great disappointments or trials come, and sometimes during those times we stop walking with God. We get kind of disappointed. All of us are subject to that. All of us can enter into that sort of arrangement, some kind of pain there. All of us, no matter how old we are, no matter how long we've been walking with the Lord, it seems that the enemy always tries to hit us at the weakest point and just mess us up, you know? We're doing good, and then all of a sudden, in trials, we just stop walking. We just get so disappointed. And one of the first things that goes is our prayer life, our life that actually can call out and ask for things. One of my favorite parts of the Lord's Prayer is, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. I like all that. Then it says, give us this day our daily bread. I like that one too. Some of you know that the Lord's Prayer isn't a poem. It's a guide. It's a promise book of the possibilities for your life. And sometimes during great disappointments or trials, we just stop walking with God. We've even said, have sayings like, you know, that guy over there, he doesn't have a prayer of making it. You know, you ever saw that in our culture? We said it over ourselves. We're most accustomed to giving out of our abundance. So 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Notice that. Their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty. How in the world do those two go together? That's a great mystery and also a great reality, because you can come to the place where both of those can be true. Extreme poverty and overflowing joy, because your life isn't consist of your possessions. There's something deeper, something more meaningful, something more important. And God likes to take care of the financial part, right? We'll see that. But also, this place of severe trial, overflowing joy, and extreme poverty welled up. These don't make sense. Severe trial, overflowing joy, and extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. So could we actually, in our extreme poverty, become more rich, more overflowing with joy? That's what it's saying here. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their abilities, talking about this group of people giving financially. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service for the Lord's people. So they saw there was a need, and they were pleading, hey, we really want to take part in this. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord. That's important. First of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. So they supplied a need, but their giving wasn't first to that problem. Their gifting first was to the Lord. And that's the way all giving is. That's what turns the widow's mite, M-I-T-E, the little coins, into the Lord's might, right? It becomes a place where we become stronger, not weaker. It's a place where the Lord does not only rescue us, but he teaches us and instructs us. And he stomps out the fears that are in our life that haunt us, the fears of loss, especially in any given area. I tell you, every once in a while, I run across a very brave people, a person. There aren't very many brave people, I've found. But every once in a while, you'll run across one that's incredibly brave. No matter what they're going through, no matter what's happening, it doesn't seem to faze them. And I tell you, whenever you're around somebody like that, it's like infectious. You know what the issue is. You know the things in their life. Yet, it doesn't seem to affect them like most people. And that's a grace from God that I think the Lord wants. I think the Lord wants us to work into that widow's might in our lives. And we're going to see a couple of incredible examples as we move along here. So we're most accustomed to giving out of abundance, but what might be included to excel in the grace of giving could be all kinds of things that we become givers of. I think one of the last things we want to do when we feel bad is give our time away. It's valuable in our culture. How about our compassion? How about going out of our way to just saying a kind word, which might seem on the surface like a small thing, but to a person who's not doing well, it could mean everything. Maybe they haven't heard a kind word in a very long time. Maybe nothing's been said positive to them in so long they can't even remember. And you say a kind word, and it means all the world to them. For us, it means nothing sometimes, but to God, it means everything. Thanksgiving is in this grace of giving. Notice the word giving and thanks. When we give thanks, we're giving something out of ourselves, right? And notice in Matthew 10:42, even a cup of cold water given doesn't go unnoticed. Look at this. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones who is my disciple, truly I tell you, that person will certainly not lose their reward. Now, if you look at this, verse 42, little ones, we're thinking of children instantly, but look up above. Whoever welcomes a prophet as a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. He calls a prophet, in essence, a little one. Or, whoever welcomes a righteous person as a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. So the way that we receive one another, the way we honor one another, is a form of giving. And it's powerful. A cup of cold water, he says. It doesn't seem that a cup of cold water would be something this prophet or this righteous person needs. He's talking about something kind, something nice, something given from the heart. That person will not lose their reward. And I think the spirit of giving is the widow's mite. It's this place that we go out of our way to bless people who are doing well and compliment people who aren't doing well, to encourage people, to give some kind word, some kind gift. One thing that's a pleasure as a pastor of the church for all these years, of any church for any amount of time, but is the secret life that goes on. Yes, there's secret stuff and sin and everything, but people concentrate on that sometimes. But what I love and what I see so much is secret giving. A kind word spoken, somebody volunteering to do something that nobody else would volunteer to do. A kind word spoken at just the right time, somebody seeing someone up here in the front and not doing well and just putting their arm around them and praying for them. This is all included in the widow's mite, but I want to say the Lord himself covers this, looks after this. The Lord loves this kind of activity. He's always watching for it. Just as surely as Jesus was watching that widow put that money in, knowing full well what it meant and calling attention to it. And now here it is, 20 centuries, and still being talked about. Now that's what I call appreciation. That's what I call amazing, really. We think of ourselves so lightly, even the part where we give away things, kind things we say, kind words we say, attention we give to people. It doesn't mean much to us, but to them it might mean everything, especially depending on the day. The deeper issue is worshiping God always with our time, which can also feel very expensive. I tell you, one of the most expensive things you can do in this area is give somebody your time. We're all running around, and the person that gives time, it's an amazing thing when that happens. And I just think it's one of the best gifts you could probably give away in our culture right now. Money's not bad, too, especially if you need it, right? But I just want you to get some ramifications and also some vision about how much the Lord appreciates what you give away. And just as surely as he's watching that widow that day, he's watching you and appreciates you when you give away something, a compliment, a prayer, money, some kind of blessing. That's what we're made for. That's why church should be heaven on earth, really. In the story of the widow, Jesus sat down on purpose and he's watching this, which I think is instrumental and, I mean, very instructive in itself. He's watching this whole scenario in Mark chapter 12. And I'm going to just read these verses. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins. Again, that's translated in the KJV, two mites, two little mites, worth only a few cents. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Now, to me, Jesus sitting right in that space and making a comment, it says everything to me. It gives me great hope and encouragement, you know, that even my small things, even things that I thought weren't that consequential, were viewed by heaven in a different light. That's amazing. It's so good. There's so many lovely things about Jesus. He wasn't spying on people. He was having his heart massaged and lifted by people when he's watching these offerings, especially the one that didn't seem to have too much. We see no record of Jesus giving the widow anything after she did this. Perhaps her two mites were actually becoming her MIGHT. And that's a whole other story that I just want to talk about here for a moment. Mark chapter 12, again. I tell you, she put in more than all the, and the treasure than all the others. They gave out of their wealth, she out of her poverty. But there's something to that. Not only was he noticing it, but he also knew something else that maybe sometimes we don't know as clearly. Matter of fact, one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Luke 6:38. Give, and it'll be given to you. It doesn't even tell how much you give. For this widow, it was a lot. Maybe for our giving, it's a little. But here's the law. Give, and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. There's some kind of multiplication factor, evidently, when we give. However we give. Jump in somebody's car with a battery cable. You don't even know. I've had that happen to me. And I'll tell you what, that person got more of my blessing prayers for the next month. I found out his first name and I just blessed him. Lord, thank you. But wherever he is, bless that man for getting me out of that terrible place. Especially if you're on the freeway or on a dark highway or something like that, right? Give and it'll be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. And here's the key. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Is that true? If that's true, that'll change your whole life around. However you measure out, your generosity comes back to you from heaven. From heaven. Heaven even notices a little mite, and it got measured back to you, I assure you. And that's just an amazing thing. It's not just a wondrous thing. It's maybe for all you great business people out there, entrepreneurs, it's a great promise. It's a great opportunity. He really looks that carefully at the little things that I give away, even when they're little. Kind word, hug on the shoulder, giving somebody a jump on the freeway, money, whatever it is, right? Give, and it'll be given to you. One of the most precious things I think that we have in our lifetime is time. Time. In our area, time. Especially, I say our area because we're very, very busy. We're busy. Even when we're not working, we're busy. There's all kinds of things to do here, and the setting is different than other places. You know, there's settings in our own country, where you just take a couple of months off because it's raining and snowing so bad, and you don't do much of anything. Here, you can do anything. So your time is taken up. It's a precious thing here, this thing called time. Especially when we drive up and down the freeway hours and hours, you know, to get back and forth to a job or whatever. But whatever we give, give and it'll be given to you. So when we give time, energy, money, it's all put into the heavenly equation, because here's what he says. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. And for the measure you use will be measured to you. In other words, you can't ever miss a good gift. It comes back on your head. And from what I can tell, as we look at other scriptures, not only do you get it measured back, but you get measured more than you gave. Because it's hard to outgive God. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. That's the way he said. He said that. So he's serious about that. And as we're abundant, he's abundant back. You can't outgive him, as we're going to see with these widows, right? So he's watching this widow, but her two mites were already becoming her might. It was already transforming her life. Roman number 2 on your outline. Another widow believed in God and his prophet Elijah despite her hopeless situation. And we find this story in 2 Kings 17. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And I just want to read this story to you. It involves the great prophet Elijah. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, whom I serve," he's talking to a king there, by the way, "there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Wow. That's one powerful dude. By the controls of the weather, wow, that's amazing. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook, and I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So he did what the Lord told him. He went to the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread, wow, and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. So I think this guy Elijah learned how to walk by faith pretty well. Huh? Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. And sometimes our brook dries up because there's no rain in the land. And the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I've directed a widow there to supply you with food. Now, I don't know if his heart rose or sank at that. Because he obviously was always in the need of provision. Now he's going to be sent to a widow. And even the Lord makes sure it's not a wealthy widow. So he went to Zarephath. When he came to the town gate, a widow was there gathering sticks. He called to her and asked, "Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?" As she was going to get it, he called, "And you know, while you're at it, could you bring me a little bread?" "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any bread. Only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in the jug." Now, do you think that Elijah knew that? He did, just like Jesus knew. "I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son that we may eat it and die." Well, that's about as bad as it gets. And this guy is asking for food. Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you have said, but first..." Like you thought, maybe give her a break there or something, you know, just a little encouragement to keep him for a while. But no, he doesn't say that. He just says, "Well, I know. But first, would you please make a small loaf of bread for me from what you have and bring it to me? And then after that, make something for yourself and your son." Now, I don't know about you guys, but this seems totally backwards. And the whole thought of giving to God seems backwards. What, a tenth of my income? Any of my income? Do you see the hard labor I'm in? How many hours I work to get that? How many hours I spend on the freeway going back and forth? And you want me to bring something? This doesn't make sense. "For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." So maybe you haven't heard the second part. "This jar of flour will not be used up, and the jar of oil will not run dry until the day the Lord sends rain on the land." He says, "You know, I'm just going to deal with the situation you're in supernaturally. Doesn't matter if there's a depression or oppression. God's economy goes beyond. He makes the flour multiply." She went away and did as Elijah had told her. So there was food every day for Elijah and for the woman and her family. Notice every day. I don't think we like that kind of provision sometimes, but sometimes we enter into a season where it's just everyday provision. Not always. Not an ideal space, I think, for a long period of time. But God does make us go through times like that. And at the end of it, we learn about Jesus. We learn about giving, and we learn about God's kindness. "For the jar of flour was not used up, and the jug of oil did not run dry." We also learn a little bit about miracles, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken by Elijah. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse and finally stopped breathing. She said to Elijah, "What do you have against me, man of God? Did you come to remind me of my sin and kill my son?" "Give me your son," Elijah replied. He took him from her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying and laid him on his bed. Then he cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, have you brought tragedy upon this widow I am staying with by causing her son to die?" Then he stretched himself out on the boy three times and cried out to the Lord, "Lord, my God, let this boy's life return to him." The Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, "Look, your son is alive." Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you're a man of God, and the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth." So notice the story. There's some things that are really, really important here. First of all, when we believe God, it's spelled R-I-S-K. It's probably a better spelling of the word faith, right? The Lord never asks more than he promises to give. That came out of the NIV Study Bible. And we look at verse 12 to 16. "I don't have any bread. I got only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil." Man, I tell you what. But he says, you know, just go ahead. Just do it anyway. Don't be afraid. Go home and do as you've said. But first, don't forget. Make me a small loaf of bread for me. from what you have and bring it to me, and then make something for yourself and your son. I mean, it's so clear. Do something for me, and then I'll take care of it. Now, this seems totally backwards. He's a grown adult. Looks reasonably well-fed. Maybe not. Maybe he looked hungry too. I don't know. But she describes the situation, and she's expecting to get this incredible pity. Oh, it's okay. Sorry about asking. I didn't know, you know. But Elijah had more to give than that. And if we understand the ways of the Lord and we understand faith and walking with God, we do too. That's what the Mercy Warehouse is all about. That's what our giving's all about. That's why it's better to give than to receive is all about. It's all about learning to be a servant of the Most High God. It's all about our might, not our MITE, not our little pennies. It's about where God wants to take us. It's about miracles. It's about living in prosperity and grace, even when there doesn't seem to be much around. The widow's giving not only addressed the immediate famine, but also addressed a calamity she had no idea was about to come. Could it be that our giving, our investment in other people, whether it's time, energy, money, could it be that it all comes back on our head in a time of calamity? Why do I say that? Well, the scripture is pretty clear. It says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together. Sometimes the giving, the multiplication, doesn't come back till later. Watching the congregation I have for all these years and watching people come and go, it's amazing to me how people provide for one another. And I've had long enough to watch over time how people give to one another, and then they get in a time of need, and the blessing that they've been comes back on their own head. That's an amazing cycle to watch over and over and over again. Very instructive, right? Very instructive. Sometime later, the son of the woman who owned the house became ill. He grew worse and worse. Stops breathing. And she thinks the man of God's cursing her. He wasn't cursing her. He was there to help. God isn't there to make your life more miserable by giving and giving and giving, you know, and nothing seems to happen. Did you come to remind me of my sin? She's thinking maybe something's wrong with her, what she did. Give me your son. He replies, takes him in her arms. He took him from her arms, carried him up to the upper room while he's staying, and he cries out to the Lord, and he says, Lord, what's this tragedy? Why? And he stretches himself on the boy, and before he know it, the Lord heard Elijah's cry, and the boy's life returned to him, and he lived. Elijah picked up the child and carried him down from the room into the house. He gave him to his mother and said, look, your son's alive. The woman said to Elijah, no, I know that you're a man of God, that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. But she didn't know that when she gave him the bread. She gave the gift before she got the gift. She sowed before she reaped. There was no understanding, really. She just thought she was giving away that she's something she desperately needed. But it was as unto the Lord. And she gave it unto the Lord, and the Lord put it back on her own head. This whole giving and this cycle is so amazing. God was providing for Elijah through the widow, and the widow was supplied by Elijah, and so it goes on and on. The same in the body of Christ. It's the way it works. One day I'm your supply, the next day you're my supply. And all of us, this glorious thing called giving, which God absolutely is the one that ultimately multiplies, right? I want to look at Luke chapter 4, verses 23 to 26. Surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself, and you'll tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Elijah's time. So isn't that interesting? So Jesus gives us a wider view of what was really going on in this story. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. Why? Well, in the Lord's graciousness and kindness, maybe it's a mystery, but there's something else here. When the prophet needed something, she gave first. And there are many in Israel with the leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian, which is a whole other story. And you'll see this pattern over and over again. So when we say the widow's mite, it comes from the widow's M-I-T-E-S. Small things. I'm looking at a bunch of widows here. Not many of us have it all together. And if we do, it seems to unravel every time we just think we have everything going perfectly, right? But I think everything going perfectly may be overrated, because we don't know what we get in this life. We don't know what the result will be. We don't know what awaits us around the corner. We don't know what grace that we're going to need tomorrow, even if we're doing well. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. And the key to that life is being both a good receiver and a good giver. Once you become a good receiver of Jesus, it should result in being a good giver like him. It's the law of the universe, really. For God so loved the world that even he gave his only son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So he gave first. And when we give, we also receive all kinds of amazing things, all kinds of blessing. Jesus knew that. He understood it. It was at the heart of worship, the ability to give, the ability to recognize all kinds of things. Not just your money, but your time, your effort, your energy, your space. Matter of fact, I sometimes wonder, in a lonely world like ours, and as I see a lot of people who kind of wash up on our shore, I realize a long time, not only did they need money, but one of the greatest things that I'm so pleased to announce that our team does is gives them time and love and care and consideration. And sometimes I wonder, because sometimes people get in a place of lack of provision, a hard place, because they just get discouraged and overwhelmed. They get depressed. They make wrong choices, and then they make another wrong choice. They get strung out on drugs, and they get strung out on this and that, and they want to come back, but it's like there's no way back. Yet, as the body of Christ, one of the things that we should be doing is show them the way back. And interestingly enough, they think the way back is just receiving some provision for the time, and that's true. It's sort of hard when you're distracted by no money and you're sick or whatever. But the key thing is, as you begin to give away stuff, it's giving away Jesus, who was a giver and is a giver, and teaching them that as they give, they can receive the widow's M-I-G-H-T. When they sow their mites, be them ever so small, they too can learn the might of the Lord. It's no accident that Elijah was sent on purpose to this widow that he went to, right? It was all the design of the Lord. And she had a little test. That test was, could you give me something to eat first? Which must have seemed ludicrous. It took a humble person to do that. You can imagine, you're in pain, you're worried about your own son dying, and this guy, this stranger comes up and says that. She could have reacted the totally wrong way. Most of us would have. You jerk. What's the matter with you, right? Matthew 6, 1 to 4. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So part of this giving of the widow's mite, sowing things to people, is things done in secret. Not for reward, not for show. The quiet things. Things that are done in giving that are special to the Lord. It seems like that's his treasure. He likes it when we do things for other people without getting the credit. So when you give to the needy, don't announce it with a trumpet. See, that's what they were doing. He was watching that, as the hypocrites do. But he noticed the widow. He understood she was doing something in secret nobody knew about. In the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others, truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Look at this. This is important. You not only get to give to the needy or to a needy person, but look at this. So that your giving may be done in secret, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's coming straight from the mouth of God. It's a promise for all of us. Whatever we do in secret, even a cup of cold water, right? We get rewarded. There's reward. There's grace. Heaven sees it. Heaven registers it all. There's a wider truth to all giving, especially when we give out our own need. And sometimes I think God leads us to a place where we're actually in need ourselves, just like this widow. And we're deliberately led there. And the Lord has this way of helping us find a wider truth, right? So do not judge, and you'll not be judged, verse 37 of Luke 6. Do not condemn, and you'll not be condemned. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. You ever noticed how much of the word forgive has four other letters in it? Give. Forgiving is all about giving maybe something that you'd rather not give, right? So notice this now. It's all a form of giving. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Don't condemn. Don't judge. This is all, it's going to require something from yourself to do outward to another person. Give, which actually summarizes those three words. Don't judge, don't condemn, forgive. Give, and it'll be given to you. Now, notice what he says next. A good measure. Wow, I like that. Pressed down, shaken together. It's agricultural talk. Get as much in that basket as you possibly can. And running over the basket will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. But it's not actually that. Because we could see measuring and then getting measured back exactly. But this says, given will be given to you a good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together. I got what was back, but then I shake it a little bit more, make room for more. Running over, we pour it into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. Could it be that this is our lifestyle? Could it be that we measure out a lot to others and we get a lot in return? Could it be that this compassion we show for other people, letting people off the hook, don't taking an insult too deeply, no condemning, forgiving, could it be, and giving, could it be that the result of this kind of lifestyle is nothing less than a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap? For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. And you know, there's all kinds of things involved in that phrase. With the measure you use, it'll be measured to you, isn't it? All kinds of things. How do we measure out to other people our time, our energy, our money, our resource, our blessing? How do we measure it out? Well, God's watching. How you judge, He judges. How you condemn, you won't be condemned. Forgive and you'll be forgiven. Wow, he starts there, but then he gets into giving. So forgive has that word, giving, in it, right? One of the most horrible things you could do is hold a grudge against anybody. I'm convinced of that for watching the scripture and out of my own experience. And it requires something out of you, something beyond you, giving to get out from under it. Forgive. But let's keep our eye on the ball here. All of those things, something, those are all things, condemnation, judging, not forgiving. We're very, very aware of these. But in my mind, it seems like to me that I should focus, we should focus on this part. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure. And he doesn't just say, hey, you'll get a lot back. He goes, no, here, I'm going to make a little poem out of this. A good measure, like I'm stuffing something in a basket that I'm receiving from the Lord. Not just a little bit. Not just a little bit. A good measure. Pressed down. Shaken together and running over. We pour it into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. So, lady on the front row, I want to say something to you. You're looking at your phone right now. Jesus is trying to give you a promise. So, from what I understand, you're our principal of our school. And from what I understand, and I check around all the time, because I spy on you all the time, From what I understand, you're nothing but a giver. Kind-hearted, generous giver. So could it be that the Lord could multiply the life, the grace that you give to kids, back on your own family and your own life? Could it be? Could it be good measure, pressed down, shaken together? You just haven't got it all yet. But I assure you, that's come into your basket. God bless you for all the time and attention you give to our children. And all you others to do the same. Thank you. All you teachers and kind-hearted people. That one's for you. I like that scripture. So you just passed out just before the good part. I'm sorry. You're my friend. I had to jab you a little bit. It's too much fun. Okay, now let's go to Roman number 3. Quickly. Luke 18, 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them they should always pray and not give up. Wow. So praying is a different kind of investment, isn't it? So we think of it as like always pray and not give up. Like that's like a duty, a responsibility. Everybody should be praying, even by using the word should be in front of it. We should all be praying. We should all be reading our Bible. No, you don't should. You get to be praying. If prayer is this discipline that I do and somehow I get brownie points, and how I get the brownie points, I'm not quite sure, but I get brownie points for it, that's one thing. But if praying actually moves the mountains, moves things around, well, why wouldn't we do that? Why wouldn't we invest in God that way? Yes, it does take time and effort, but the word should always pray should give us a hint, because in that praying is an incredible blessing. In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me. Evidently, the Lord likes us to bother him. I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. Now, he's thinking from this, I'm tired of bugging me. It's driving me crazy, right? Because if I don't, I know I'm going to hear about it the next day or whatever, and she's going to come, and I just can't take it anymore, right? And the Lord says, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Now, for you to bring a prayer before the Lord might feel like the widow in her mite. It's bouncing off the ceiling. I've prayed the same thing 1,000 times before. I don't know. God doesn't like me anymore, whatever. But the promise remains the same. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones? Here's a nice thing. Who cry out to him day and night, not just once, not just twice. You ever notice your children, if they have a hint in your eye that you're going to give them something, how they never give up till they got it? That's why you got to be very careful about when the kids ask you stuff. Don't cave in if you don't intend to give. Don't say anything. Don't give any hint that you have any business answering that request. And will God not bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. Now here it is. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Now, all I see here with regard to faith in this scripture is crying out to him day and night. That's part of the widow's might. She just cried out. Could it be that actually crying out has far more to do with our lives than we can imagine? Jesus said, ask, seek, and knock. And the verb tenses of all those verbs are keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. He just told a parable. Even though I don't fear God or care about what people think, but this widow, she's bothering me. I'll see that she gets justice. And the Lord says, you know, I'm not like that. But there's a lesson to be learned here. I tell you, he will see that they get justice. Jesus talking now. And quickly, here's the key. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? So it turns out that our persistence has to do with our faith. And we're persistent. It's like kids. They get a hint. They got the candy before. They have no reason why they shouldn't get the candy now. That's the way they put things together. They got the gift, right? Now, they can be obnoxious in their persistence, but I kind of like it when my kids were persistent. I mean, it depends on the situation, of course, but that persistence is a natural form of life. It's just the natural things go between kids and parents. The question is whether it's key to us and our understanding of Jesus. It's part of the widow's mite because it seems so small. But on the other side of our prayers is the widow's M-I-G-H-T, right? I don't fear God or care what people think. Even that unjust guy says that. But Jesus isn't like that. He contrasts it. I'm actually interested in what you have to say. Why wouldn't you keep coming to me? Why wouldn't I give justice for my chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? He will see that they get justice. And quickly, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Sometimes we pray for things and they don't turn out exactly the way we expected. But that shouldn't get in the way, because still, to do work on this side of heaven requires faith, and faith requires asking. And also, God has this way of helping us understand the answers that he gives. But one thing that you can be assured of, and you can rest your heart and all your questions about, is one key verse. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. How do I know that? Because Jesus gave his life for your life. If he hadn't given the ultimate gift to you, then you wouldn't think that he's a very good giver. The Father didn't have to do it. You didn't deserve a bit of it. Yet when you receive Jesus Christ by faith, your Lord and Savior, you have access to the Father in a unique way. And your mites, M-I-T-E-S, turns to M-I-G-H-T if you understand the relationship. And this is interesting that Jesus went after widows. He specifically watched weak people because he knew it was his responsibility and pleasure to actually turn their weakness into strength. Amen. All right, let's stand. Good job, Mike. Good job, Jesus. He's the one that wrote all this stuff. So, okay, it's getting a little late. But wonder if you had something that you've been asking the Lord and you'd just like to take a chance and ask it again. Just take a space. How long does it take to ask for a thing? The question is, how much faith does it take to ask a thing, especially when you ask 55 times, right? We already see what God thinks about it. And in light of this story, there may be pressing things here on us in the room, and wouldn't it be a good day just to come up? Might take 5 minutes. Just say, God, here I am again. You know, I've been asking this for a few months, but I just preached this word and there's something bubbling in my heart. I'd like to formally ask you again. Now, you could do it from your seat if you like, but there's something about coming up. I don't know what it is. Maybe there's a few steps and we walk and it's just sort of like, God, I mean it. I believe. You could do it from your seat if you like, but as we do the worship here a little bit, let's encourage you. Why don't you come up and do some business with the Lord and ask boldly? And somebody might just be standing near you and agreeing. And God said that if we two of you agree about anything, that'll be done. So evidently, faith plus agreement adds some sauce to it, to the menu, to the mix, right? And I'd like to speak to you that maybe today have the most need. Maybe you've been in the most difficult circumstance, maybe the circumstance of your life. But just like the Lord, just if you just respond in faith, I'm not asking to jump a tall mountain in a single bound. Frankly, I'm not asking to do anything. I'm offering you an opportunity to say something to God. about it with all your heart in the name of Jesus. Sometimes I think coming up in the front's helpful because it's kind of underlines what you're doing. Plus, you might find somebody up here be willing to agree with you. So we're just going to do some worship, and as we do, why don't you just come up? Or you can stay from your seat. Just pause for a moment. But whatever you do, whatever is on your mind or heart, whatever your goal is, whatever you're looking for, why don't you ask Jesus boldly today? Come into the throne room of grace and ask Him to change the season of your life, or maybe the season of a person's life that's close to you, and make it different. Lord, I pray You'd do that today. As the prayers go up in faith today, I pray You'd unlock the jail cells. As we pray specifically, Lord, for ourselves and for others, may the power of Jesus be with us. May You hear every word that we say to You today. And may heaven come down. Not only today, but tomorrow, and the next day, and the next day. And Lord, I pray especially for those who have been looking, asking, knocking for a long time. I pray especially as they release their prayers to You, maybe praying with another person or by themselves in their seat, wherever it is. I pray as they take this extra moment, Your ear would be especially low to the ground and You'd hear everything we have to say. And there's this value of two of us agreeing in prayer, so Lord, even if we pray alone, You'll hear. But if we have two of us, maybe both of us agreeing, there's even something more. Open the gates of heaven today. Open the gates of heaven right now or over us. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.